I want to call your attention now to Exodus chapter 24, and we'll read verses 1 through 8. Exodus 24. And he said unto Moses, Come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord, and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, All the words which the Lord hath said will we do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and rose up early in the morning, and builded an altar under the hill, and 12 pillars, according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings, and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood, and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, All that the Lord hath said will we do, and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, Behold the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are weak, feeble, and frail. But you are almighty, and so we look to you and we lean on you for grace and strength now, for this hour, and for this message. The one speaking needs your strength. The ones hearing need your strength. And we all look to you together now to open our hearts, to give us instruction, and to make us increase in the graces of repentance and faith, to grow in our appreciation of the Savior. In His name we pray, amen. As we approach the Lord's Supper, we from time to time look for parallels or similar things in the Old Testament. And we, of course, find some parallel between the Old Testament feast of the Passover and the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper, in fact, was instituted at the conclusion of a Passover meal by our Lord Jesus Christ. Both the Old Testament Passover and the Lord's Supper of the New Testament point to the same Savior, the same Lamb of God. The Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. But I want to consider another parallel from the Old Testament to the Lord's Supper. It is a more loose parallel, I believe. But it is one that we have not mentioned before and one worth considering. It is really a parallel between this ordinance and a group of Old Testament events. Namely, the repeated covenants made at various periods in the life of the nation Israel. Made in various generations throughout the history of the nation of Israel. Now, the original of these covenants was the one established at Mount Sinai, sometimes called Mount Horeb. And we find the word first used in reference to this covenant back in chapter 19 of Exodus in verse 5, where the Lord, speaking to Moses so that he might speak to the people, says in Exodus 19, beginning there in verse 3, "Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." Here, before the Lord audibly spoke the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai, in the hearing of the whole nation of Israel, he speaks here of his covenant that he would establish with them. And then we read here in the text where we were a moment ago in chapter 24, how that after the giving of the Ten Commandments, then we have at least some preliminary laws and ordinances in chapters 20, 21, 22, and 23. There would be more to come in the 40 days that Moses was up on Mount Sinai. But up to this point, Moses wrote down the things that God had spoken thus far, and he told them to the people. Then he wrote them down and read them to the people. And in this whole process, on this particular day, Moses offered sacrifices. And he speaks of this being the covenant. In verse 8, "Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, Behold the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words." Of course, the covenant involved the people's agreeing to all that God had said. And more than once, they voiced their commitment and said, "All that the Lord has said, we will do." Now, of course, this is not the first covenant in all of Scripture, but this is the one that is the beginning of the ones that we will see here as we work our way through some of the Old Testament. There was actually a previous covenant, of course, with Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant. And I don't want to get sidetracked and talk about the differences between these two, but the thing that they have in common is they were both ratified by blood. There was a blood sacrifice that Abraham offered there in the book of Genesis. Here in this covenant, we read of these offerings and a great amount of blood that was shed with burnt offerings and peace offerings of oxen. Verse 5. And Moses sprinkles this blood on the people and says, "Behold the blood of the covenant." This covenant was likewise ratified by blood. And the word "made" here in verse 8, "which the Lord hath made with you," is literally the word "cut." Covenants were made by a cutting. The cutting of the animals as they were opened up for sacrifice and the blood was let to ratify this covenant. This event is described later in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 5, in this way. Moses called all Israel and said unto them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them and keep and do them. The Lord our God made or cut a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us." And when he says not with the fathers, we take that to mean Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They were long past. This was a covenant with this generation. "The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive this day. The Lord talked with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire." And so on. He goes on and describes the scene there. This text lets us know that this covenant was distinct from the covenant made with Abraham and repeated to Isaac and Jacob. This one comes alongside of that covenant, as the book of Galatians teaches us. And at least some of the people who Moses was addressing here in Deuteronomy 5 could remember that great day described there in Exodus 19 and 20, and even there in chapter 24 where we were, in which these momentous events took place and this covenant was made at Mount Sinai. The ones between the ages of 40-something and 60 could remember it as eyewitnesses. And the covenant was made even with the successive generations. And so that's why Moses can say, all of us who are alive here this day are parties to this covenant. And so this is the original of the ones that we're going to look at now. This covenant was broken. And it was broken again and again. It was broken before Moses even got down from Mount Sinai after 40 days. They were committing idolatry and fornication. Right while Moses is communing with God on the mountain. They had broken the covenant. They had agreed to everything that God had said, and they broke it. And Moses, casting down the tables of the law and breaking those tablets of stone, was a visible indication of just what had happened to this covenant that they had just agreed to a few days before. And there were many other occasions of breaking the covenant during the 40 years of pilgrimage. Sometimes they fall into murmuring and discontentment and lusting after the things of Egypt. Sometimes they're lured into pagan marriages and to take the idols of the Moabites and so forth. This covenant made at Mount Sinai, broken again and again. Well, here in the book of Deuteronomy, turn with me, if you will, to Deuteronomy 29. There is a new generation that is about to enter the land of Canaan. The old generation, of course, had died under the judgment of God. And this new generation is about to enter, and Moses, as a very old man, gives the law a second time around. He repeats it and even enlarges upon it in some instances here in this book of Deuteronomy. That's the very meaning of the word Deuteronomy. It's the repetition, the second giving of the law. And here towards the end of the book of Deuteronomy, we read in chapter 29, verse 1, "These are the words of the covenant, which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant, or in addition to the covenant, which he made with them in Horeb. As there is a new generation about to enter the land of Canaan at last, there is a covenant made with that generation, according to this passage. It was not a covenant that was substantially different from the one made with their fathers and mothers at Mount Sinai. It was rather a reiteration of it with a special emphasis on the internal aspects. And that's what we have all through the book of Deuteronomy here. It's the same covenant, essentially, but there is much more of an emphasis here in the repetition of it in the book of Deuteronomy upon the heart. For example, in chapter 30, we have a passage here that is actually quoted in the book of Romans in the New Testament as referring to to justification by faith. Deuteronomy 30, verse 11, "For this commandment which I command thee this day is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldst say, Who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldst say, Who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it?" You recognize that from Romans 10. "But the word is very nigh unto thee in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them." And so here is a reiteration to a new generation of this covenant. Now we find another instance in the book of Joshua. After the conquest of the land of Canaan, and another generation has passed on from this earth, Joshua is concerned to instruct the next generation, the generation coming on, and he says to them here towards the end of the book, chapter 24, let's pick up the reading in verse 19. "And Joshua said unto the people, Ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, Nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, Ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, We are witnesses. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and His voice will we obey. It sounds like the generation that was at Mount Sinai. So Joshua, what? Made a covenant with the people that day, and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance. Here is, at least for the most part, another new generation. And again, we have this covenant that is made, that Joshua leads the people in making, a covenant with God. I say it is the same substance, it is substantially the same covenant as what was made at Mount Sinai. But it seems that each new generation needed a repetition of that covenant that had been established at Mount Sinai. Now, there are four periods of revival in the life of the nation after the division of the kingdom, the southern kingdom of Judah. And in each of these four instances, we read of the covenant being made. And I would not be afraid to use the word renewed, even though that word is not used. Only one place is there anything renewed, and that is the renewing of the kingdom with the prophet Samuel. But let's look at them from 2 Chronicles, and we'll keep them in chronological order in Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 15. Here we are under or in the reign of King Asa. Now, Asa had been preceded by King Abijah, sometimes called Abijam, his father. And there had been a period of spiritual decline under King Abijah. But the Lord blessed the son of that bad king, and under King Asa, there was a return to the worship, the true worship of Jehovah. Here in 2 Chronicles 15, let's pick up reading here in verse 8. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and the strangers with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon, for they fell to him out of Israel in abundance when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. People, many people out of the ten tribes migrated to the southern kingdom. So they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa, and they offered unto the Lord at that time, offered unto the Lord the same time of the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. Now that is substantially the same as the Sinai covenant. That's what it was all about. But here's a new generation after a generation or two of decline and idolatry. Here's this new generation entering into a covenant with the Lord once again, with the blood of sacrifices, hundreds of oxen, thousands of sheep. Verse 13 continues, that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death. Now that's taking a covenant seriously, isn't it? Whether small or great, whether man or woman. And they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice, and with shouting, and with trumpets, and with cornets. Then, after a while, there's a period of decline once again. Covenant breaking under Kings Jehoram, Ahaziah, and of all things, Queen Athaliah. But the Lord raised up a priest, of whom we read in chapter 23, 2 Chronicles 23. His name is Jehoiada. And he was a spiritual guide to the young king Joash. And we read in verse 16, Jehoiada made a covenant between him and between all the people and between the king that they should be the Lord's people. Then all the people went to the house of Baal and break it down and break his altars and his images in pieces and slew Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. Also Jehoiada appointed the offices of the house of the Lord by the hand of the priests, the Levites, whom David had distributed in the house of the Lord, to offer the burnt offerings of the Lord, as it is written in the law of Moses, with rejoicing and with singing, as it was ordained by David. And he set the porters at the gates of the house of the Lord, that none which was unclean in anything should enter in, and so forth. Here is yet another generation that reiterates, reestablishes the covenant. And it is the same covenant, but it's been broken, and so it's reset, as it were. What shall we say? In the computer age, it was like hitting the refresh button. And they reestablished this commitment to the Lord. Well, things are good for about a generation, and then there's another period of decline that began under Amaziah, continued some under Uzziah, and it escalated to full-blown covenant breaking under Ahaz. And so that brings us to chapter 29, verses 10 and 11. And here is good King Hezekiah. And he says, Now it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that ye should minister unto him and burn incense. He's speaking here to the Levites, according to verse 5. And so there is this cleansing of the temple, the offering of the sacrifices of the Lord restored, and a Passover observed like none other, according to what we read in chapter 30. Well, things went well for about a generation, and Hezekiah's son, who became the king, was Manasseh, a very bad king, the worst one that Judah ever had. And the Lord's providences are surprising. The grandson of Hezekiah proved to be more like his grandfather than like his father. And he's a good king. And his name is Josiah. He comes to the throne at a young age. And that brings us to chapter 34. 2 Chronicles 34. The book of the law was discovered. If you can imagine, this would be the equivalent. Let's say we didn't have printing presses. No one had a Bible. There was one Bible that belonged to the church. And in the church building, it was lost. And while maybe pagan worship had been going on, or maybe no worship at all, the Lord lays it upon the heart and burdens the heart of a good king to restore the worship of God. And so someone starts cleaning out, you know, the closet, and in this corner, under some boxes, in this broom closet, well, here's a book. Well, let's see what it is. Oh, it's the Word of God. It's the Holy Bible. We haven't seen this for a whole generation. Manasseh had a long reign. We've forgotten all about it. Blow the dust off of it, and let's have a public reading of it. And there was great repentance and revival and resetting, reestablishing of the covenant between the people of God and God. We read of it here in chapter 34, verse 29. And the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests, and the Levites, and all the people, great and small. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. Now, what covenant is that? That's the covenant made at Mount Sinai. This is the book, evidently, that Moses had written, that we read about there in the book of Exodus at the beginning. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book. This is why I say it is substantially the same covenant, but it is repeated and renewed with a new generation. He caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And Josiah took away all the abominations out of the country, out of all the countries that pertained to the children of Israel, and made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord their God. And all his days they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. Well, we've seen these several instances under several kings spanning several generations, in which each new generation that was spiritually awake and spiritually sound needed to reiterate the covenant, to renew it, to remember it. And I think it is noteworthy that the very last words of the last prophet of the Old Testament gives this instruction. This is the last imperative, the last command that is given by Malachi in the Old Testament, Malachi 4, verse 4, remember. Remember ye the law of Moses. Remember the covenant, in other words. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. This is the last instruction until John the Baptist appears on the scene to prepare the way for the Messiah and his public ministry. Remember the covenant. Now, let's look at one more passage from the Old Testament in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31. This covenant was breakable. We've already made that point. It was breakable and it could be remade, as it was time and again. Jeremiah 31, 32, let's begin at verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, that's the covenant at Mount Sinai, which my covenant they break. It was a breakable covenant, and it was broken again and again and again. Although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. The Lord was faithful to His end of the covenant, but the people of Israel were not so often. Then he goes on and describes this new covenant, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. This all depends on God and His purpose and His grace. It doesn't depend on the weakness and frailty of the people, but upon the power and strength, wisdom, purpose, grace of God and the very blood of Christ. They shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they, I'm going to paraphrase here, for they shall have regenerate church membership. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. And in case there is any question, Hebrews chapter 8 and Hebrews chapter 10 identify this new covenant definitively and clearly as the covenant inaugurated by our Lord Jesus Christ. It is spoken of in national terms here in verse 33, made with the house of Israel. But as we see the New Testament explanation of it, it is in Christ and for all those who are in Christ and who are Jews inwardly. So this old covenant was breakable and had to be reset generation after generation. This new covenant that would come, that God promised here, would be unbreakable. A better covenant. Better in every way. And that's the word that's used so often there in the book of Hebrews. Now, we must hasten on. There is some similarity, some parallel between what we have seen here in the Old Testament renewing of the Sinai covenant and what occurs in the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a reminder. It is a renewing of our minds, if you will, of the better covenant that God has established with us through Christ, which has been cut in the very piercing of the precious body of Christ when He was pierced, crowned with thorns, pierced with nails, and His side torn with the spear. This covenant was ratified with better blood, the book of Hebrews says. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, our sinless substitute, the God-man, Emmanuel, God with us. Now this covenant in Christ was established once, when Christ died on the cross for us. But He gives us the ordinance of the Lord's Supper as a reminder of the establishing of that covenant. We're reminded of this covenant of grace every time we partake of this ordinance. He said, "This do in remembrance of me." Now, please hear me carefully. I do not want anyone to misunderstand. the covenant in Christ is unbreakable. We do not come to the Lord's table because the covenant has been broken and needs to be reestablished. That's not my point today. This is a better covenant that cannot be broken. But what needs to be renewed is our personal repentance for our sins and our personal faith in Christ. We need a fresh application of the blood of Christ to our consciences. Yes, we need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. And the Lord has given us this ordinance as a periodic preaching of the gospel with symbols for our spiritual benefit. Let me add one more consideration. In the ordinance of baptism, the first of the two New Testament ordinances, in the ordinance of baptism, we made a once and for good public declaration of our participation in the covenant in Christ's blood. Baptism was not the accomplishing of it. Water baptism was not the reality of it, but it was the picture of it and the public testimony of it. And it is a one-time ordinance, whereas the ordinance of the Lord's Supper is repeated. As oft as you do it, he says, do it in remembrance of me. In the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, we have a reminder of the covenant commitment into which we publicly entered by baptism. And so, the ordinance of the Lord's Supper serves as a reminder of the cross work of Christ in establishing the new covenant in His blood. And it serves as a reminder of our own personal entering into that covenant, which was pictured once and for good in the water of baptism. So, let me conclude with these thoughts. There is something to be said for renewing our repentance and renewing our faith. Please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. We read in Hebrews chapter 6 of some for whom renewing repentance is impossible. Hebrews 6:4 says, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, or literally, who fell away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. This passage tells us of certain circumstances in which the renewing of repentance is impossible. That leaves us to conclude that there are other circumstances in which repentance, in which the renewing of repentance is possible. In the case of the apostates described here, their natural spirit was elevated but not changed, in the words of Matthew Poole, very well put. But in the case of true believers whose spirit has been changed, quickened, regenerated, their repentance is indeed renewable. And can be, and therefore must be, renewed. We see a marvelous example of it that's already been mentioned here today in the life of David. David sinned greatly, and it was a complex sin that involved various aspects. But when he prayed in Psalm 51, what took place? A renewing of his repentance. And he says it this way in verse 10 of that psalm, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." As one who was a true child of God, a partaker of the grace of God, a true believer in Jehovah, it was not impossible to renew his repentance. It was possible. And by God's grace, it happened. And the Lord's Supper is for us a help and a reminder to renew our repentance. It's a reminder to us of our debt that we owe to God and of our duty that we owe to God. We have a responsibility to repent, a responsibility to believe, and to continue in the faith, as it says in a couple of places in the New Testament. And the Lord knows our weakness. He knows our creatureliness. And He gives us this visual aid to help us, to remind us of our blessed Savior and of all that He has done for us and all that we owe unto Him. The Lord's Supper serves as a periodic reminder to us to keep ourselves in the love of God, as the book of Jude says. And it's talking about our love to Him, to keep our hearts warm toward Him, to keep in love with your Savior, in other words, to renew that love and commitment. The Lord's Supper serves as a periodic reminder to us, not only individually, but collectively, as a church, not to leave our first love, as we've been reminded of already today. And so, as we partake of this ordinance, let us see it as something of a renewal in our hearts, of our personal participation in the covenant in Christ's blood, the covenant of grace. Let us profit from this ordinance as we ought by the renewing of our repentance and faith in Christ. Happy are we if this ordinance serves this purpose. Woe be unto us if it does not.